Well, you guys don't know what we changed the structure of our service. So what we've been doing is we sing a couple songs, and then I go ahead and I preach. And so we do the sermon early, and then later on we're going to have a time where you have the opportunity to ask questions, and then we'll do announcements and prayer. So I know this isn't what you guys expected when you walked in today, but just so you know, that's what we're going to do. We're going to go ahead and preach, and then we're going to just continue on with our service, so you just get with it when we get here. We're in the book of Deuteronomy today. We're in chapter 9, and we're going to be talking about the mercy of God. And so if you've got your Bibles, I want to encourage you, go ahead and open it up to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Now, I want you to know that as I was preparing for this message today, this is the sermon I put together. So isn't that a wonderful sermon up there? Do you see all those points? It's set up as a beautiful chiasm. I've got point 1A, point 2A, point 3, point 2B. I said, no, it's too complicated. So I'm not going to preach that sermon. I'm going to preach a slightly different sermon. Okay, so just a little peace, little patience. I got a little overambitious this week, and I had to shift down a little bit. And you did? That's wonderful. Okay, but when we're done today, we're going to be talking about the fact that God listens to prayer. And here is the Lord, the sovereign of all creation, He who has the authority and the power to speak and things become. He is the one to whom the angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy," all day and all night. He is the one enthroned in glory, who has all power and who deserves all praise, and whose will is so often attacked, or so often men just fight against it. And God, the supreme authority and this ruler, instead of being frustrated and just crushing us, actually allows us to talk to Him and listens to us. And we're going to talk about that today, okay? So if you've got your Bibles open to Deuteronomy chapter 9, you're ahead of me because I started talking before I got ready. But here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 9. And the first thing I was going to talk about is the problem of sin and the warning about being sinful. When we read here, you got to remember, we are standing just on the west side of the Jordan River. The nation of Israel has fled Egypt. They have gone to the mountain. They've received the word of the Lord. They got turned back at Kadesh Barnea, where they refused to go up because they were afraid of the people. And they had spent 40 years in the wilderness wandering around. And now they are ready. They've already conquered the kingdoms on the west side of the Jordan. And now they're standing right at the brink of the Jordan River, where it's just a short hop across, and they will be in the promised land. And as they're getting ready to go into the promised land, God, through Moses, takes one more opportunity to speak to the nation of Israel, to help them prepare for what's coming. And so we're at that moment. They are ready. Everything has been aligned. And all that we're doing right now is we're being reminded of who they are and who God is as they get ready to go into the promised land. So here we are, and we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 9. "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today, to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of Anakim, whom you know and whom you have heard it said, 'Who can stand before the sons of Anak?'" Remember, that was the problem they had at Kadesh Barnea. The spies went up there and they said, "Yeah, it's a great place, but they've got these huge cities that are all fortified. And the sons of Anak are there." And they were terrified. And so here we are, standing at the Jordan, ready to go again. And God says, "Remember, you're going to go in." This is what you're going to see. And look, and it says, verse 3, "Know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. So you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord promised you." So there they are. You know you're going to be facing these huge obstacles, but God is going to go before you, and God is going to bring you victory. Now verse 4. "Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, 'It is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess the land.' Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that God is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or of the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess the land, but because the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. For you are a stubborn people. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you that he was ready to destroy you." So, let's just deal with a little bit of what we got here, right? Number one, God was about ready to give the Israelites the promised land. He was going to go before them, and he was going to give them victory. And it was all set up, and God was ready to do this. God had brought them to the, and he was going to go in. And in places you'll find that he said he'd send the hornets in before them. I don't know about you, but I don't do so well when I'm being chased by hornets. And I'm certainly not going to be able to fight a battle when I'm being chased by hornets, right? The Lord was going to go before them and give them the promised land. And knowing the people, he warned them against wrong thinking. Just because things go your way doesn't mean you're right. I just want to throw it out there. You can be as wrong can be, and things all fall your way. Because we live in a weird world, right? Where things don't always go the way they're supposed to. So when that happens, don't think wrong. No one is righteous. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, you don't have to turn there because we're coming back to Deuteronomy, but I want to read a couple of passages here for you. Romans chapter 3, we can start with verse 10, and it says this: "As it is written, no one is righteous, not one." We've read Romans 3:23, right? I know this one. All have sinned, right? And fall short of the glory of God. How about this one? Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned." Or how about this one? This is a really good one. This one comes out of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10, verse 18, says this: "Why do you call me good?" This is Jesus speaking. "No one is good except God alone." So here's the nation of Israel. And they're standing at the brink of the promised land. And can you imagine this? This was the land that they had been dreaming about and salivating for and just getting excited about. And they wandered in the wilderness. Oh, if we could just go into the promised land. Oh, if we could just inherit. Oh, if we could just. And now they're standing. They got their toes wet in the Jordan River, basically. And they're like, "Let's go, let's go." And God says, "I'm going to give it to you." And they're like, And God says, "But wait a minute. When you go there, you need to remember something. It's not yours because you're righteous. Ooh, talk about a deflating message. I'm doing this, and I'm going to take you in, not because you're so good, but because it's time for me to judge their wickedness. And one of the things I was going to spend some time on is talking about how God did that a lot. God would judge people, and he would allow one people to have dominion over another. Do you guys remember, who was that guy in the big fish? Jonah! And Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh and tell them to stop sinning because God's going to kill them all. And what if they all repented? And Jonah didn't want to do that because he knew if they repented, what would God do? He'd forgive them, right? And so what did Jonah do? He hopped on a boat and went the other way. That's how he got ate by a big fish. And finally he says, okay, God, I'll do it your way because you're God and I'm not. And he goes over and he tells the Ninevites, and what do? They repent. And what does God do? He forgives them. And Jonah's having a bad attitude. Because Jonah knew that they were an aggressive nation. And in fact, God did use them to correct the sin of the Israelites, to judge the sin of the Israelites. We know that God did that time and time again. You see, there's this Bible verse that says, all things work together for good, right? Romans 8, for those who love the Lord. God uses both the good things and the bad things to bring about His will. It's not because of who we are that things happen the way they do. It's because God has a plan. And He's going to make that plan happen. And here's this promised land that are filled with people that have rejected God. And it's time for God to deal with them. And so He's going to use the Israelites to do that. Not because the Israelites are perfect, but because God is ready to move. You know, sometimes that happens in our lives. And we need to remember, it's not our righteousness, because we tend to be sinners. We tend to get things mixed up and wrong. But God has a plan and He's working on it. All right, so just a little warning about being sinful. We all deal with it, okay? But check this out. I want to point out how faithful God is, okay? Now, faithfulness is a great thing when people make a commitment and they stick by it, right? I like that, especially when I'm driving down the road, okay? Imagine if you're driving down the road and people aren't very faithful to staying on their side of the road. Is that a lot of fun? No, it's scary, right? We want people to be faithful. We want them to know if they're coming this way, they're going to be in that lane so I can be safe in my lane. That's how it is with life. We want people to do what they say they're going to do so we can live. And God is completely faithful. And let's just go back to Deuteronomy. I want to read some more here. Let's see. Verse 8, I'm going to pick it up there. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you that He was ready to destroy you. When I went up on the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant of the Lord made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. And the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words that the Lord had spoken with you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of assembly. And at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you have brought from Egypt have acted corruptly. I think that's kind of funny. Just this is a little rabbit trail. God's like, those are His chosen people, aren't they, the Israelites? But He's like, Moses, your people have made a mistake. He's not my people, they're yours. I just throw that out there. All right, let's see. Arise, go down quickly. They have turned aside quickly out of the way I have commanded them and have made themselves a metal image. Furthermore, the Lord said to me, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stubborn people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they." My friends, this is an amazing thing. God is so mad at the Israelites. I mean, here they are, they're at the foot of the mountain. Moses has gone up on the mountain. It's only been like a month and a week or so. And the presence of the Lord is on the mountain. And they can see this, they know this. But it's been 40 days and we're bored, let's make an idol. And they're like, "This is our God that got us out of Egypt." You guys know the story, right? Yeah. And they've only been there just a little over a month. And they've already freaked out and abandoned God. And God is ready to kill them all. Now, before we get there, we got to understand this. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, God had made a promise to Moses. Abraham, thank you. It's even on your notes, isn't it? I didn't put Moses there, did I? It says this, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing.'" So what we see here is God has made a promise to Abram. He's going to give him two things. Number one, he's going to give him a land. And number two, he's going to make his descendants a great nation. Now, in Deuteronomy, at the end of the 40 years, they're getting ready to enter into the promised land where God is going to fulfill that promise, right? But back at the mountain, they'd just gotten out of slavery. They had just gotten out of Egypt. They are just starting their journey to the promised land. And they make a horrible choice. They choose idolatry instead of being faithful to the Lord. But I want to show you something in the faithfulness of God. Verse 14. When God speaks to Moses and says, "Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot their name out from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they," God was still, even in his anger, being faithful to his promise. Who was Moses' great-great-great-something granddad? Abram. He was one of the descendants of Abram. And even if God had wiped out the entire nation except Moses, God would still have been able to fulfill his promise. Do you see that? Even in the midst of God's absolutely righteous, consuming anger, he was going to be faithful to his promise to Abram. Because our God is a faithful God. He will accomplish what he says he will. Even as they continued in their sin, even as the nation of Israel, time and time and time again, rebelled against the Lord, God was faithful. God was faithful. God was faithful. Every time. You can never find a moment in all of time where God was anything less than faithful to his word. So here's the Lord standing in righteous anger at the top of the mountain, looking down upon the rebellious people of Israel. And he says to Moses, "These people you brought out of Egypt, look out, I'm wiping them out and I'm starting over with you." And so what does Moses do? We turn back to Deuteronomy. Here we are, verse 13. "The Lord said to me, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stubborn people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they.' So I," that is Moses, "turned and came down from the mountain. And the mountain was burning with fire. And the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made yourselves a golden calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way that the Lord had commanded you. So I took hold of the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. Then I lay prostrate before the Lord, as before, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all the sin that you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure that the Lord bore against you, so that he was ready to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also. And the Lord was so angry with Aaron that he was ready to destroy him, and I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Then I took the sinful thing, the calf you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it, grinding it very small until it was as fine as dust. And I threw the dust into the brook that ran down from the mountain. At Terebeth also, and at Massa, and at Kibbeth Kadeh, and you provoked the Lord to wrath. And when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go take up the possession of the land that I have given to you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord and did not believe him or obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you. So I lay prostrate before the Lord for these 40 days and 40 nights because he said he would destroy you. And I prayed to the Lord, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your heritage, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people or their wickedness or their sin, lest the land from which you have brought say, because the Lord is not able to bring them out into the land he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to the wilderness and put them to death. For you are your people and your heritage, whom you brought out by your great power and by your outstretched arm. The amazing thing is that God listened to him. Even in the face of continual provocation, God not only remains faithful, he remains merciful. They didn't deserve that. What did they deserve? What's the wages of sin? Death. They deserve death. Could you imagine? You're at this mountain, and God spoke to you, and you're like, God is holy and just and terrifying, and I don't want to deal with him. Moses, you go deal with him. And so Moses goes up on the mountain to deal with him, and he's up there for a month, and the whole time the mountain's on fire and clouds and lightning and thunder, and you decide, let's make an idol. That's what they did. And God was unhappy with them. And God was angered to the point that he was ready to destroy them all. Which is a just and correct and right wrath. God abhors sin. He abhors it in ways that we don't understand because he is holy. He is perfect. He is just. He knows. And yet, even in the face of that provocation, he found mercy. He was able to listen to Moses. And that's still true today. God still listens to prayer today. We live in a time where people in our society run after sin with their whole being. They deny what is true. They deny what is right. They pursue evil passions with a drive that is unsettling and unholy. And God still finds mercy. God still finds the ability to listen to prayer. In James chapter 5, it says this. James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The prayer of a righteous person has great power while it's working. I want you to think about that. Go back to the first thing I said. How many people are sinful? Everybody. Who's righteous among us? None of us. But it says that the prayers of a righteous person have great effect, have great power. That means we're out of luck, right? Because we're not righteous, right? Good luck praying. No. Let's back up just a second. There are two types of prayers that God listens to. The prayer of repentance and the prayer of the righteous. The prayer of repentance, anybody can make that prayer. In fact, everybody needs to make that prayer. The prayer of repentance is this. When we see our sin and we see how we don't meet God's standards, when we see our need before the Lord and we confess that, God hears that and forgives us. The prayer of confession. It's kind of a self-serving prayer, to be honest. You know, especially when you realize that God is going to judge and condemn sinners, and you realize that you're one of those sinners, and you're like, oh no. But that's okay. It's okay to be self-serving in this. When you honestly take a look at how sinful you are, and when you stop and you come before the holy God and say, God, I am a sinner and I need your salvation, that's okay. God accepts that. When we confess and believe, He is faithful to forgive us. The first type of prayer is the prayer of confession. When you come before the Lord, repentant, and turn to Him in faith, God is going to listen to that. And then you go from being unrighteous to unrighteous, but given the righteousness of Christ. Okay? Well, let me just make this clear. We're going to struggle with sin. As we come to the point in our life where we realize that, we confess and we turn to God, then we begin that battle against sin in our life. I still have not perfected that battle. And neither have you. And neither has anybody else. We live in a fallen world. We struggle against sin. We fight that fight. The difference is that now we recognize what sin is. And now our heart longs to do what is good. Now our heart desires to live the way God wants us to. And we see that, and we desire, and we battle. But more than that, when we turn to God, He gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not that we become righteous, but it is accredited to us. It's a legal thing. You see, God is the judge. And He declares those that repent and turn to Him, and He says, you're forgiven. You have the righteousness of Christ. And so now in James, when it says that the prayer of the righteous is effective, guess who he's talking about? He's talking about us. God listens to us. God has a deep desire for us to come before Him. That's why it says, go boldly before the throne of grace in Hebrews. God wants us to talk to Him. I get the picture of Moses prostrate before the Lord, praying for his nation that had chosen sin. And there's Moses pleading and begging for the Lord because of the unholy choices. Not that he made. He was up on the mountain. He was in the presence of the Lord. He was far removed. But he comes down here and he sees this mess. And instead of backing up and going, you guys are getting it, and backing out of it, he loved them and cared for them, and he embraced them, and he came before the Lord and begged for them. Here we are today in church before the Lord. And it's good to be here. It is a true blessing to see you. It is a true blessing to share with you the love of the Lord and to be encouraged with you and to know that we are not alone, to know that there are others who love God and want to see Him in their life. But as we look around at our community, we see them making the choices that are evil. We see them walking down a road that leads to judgment. We see them standing in danger of hellfire. And we have two choices. We can either, in the righteousness of ourselves, back away from them and say, oh, you chose this, this is all on you, good luck with that. Or we can make the same choice that Moses made, to care, to have our hearts broken for those around us, and to pray. I don't know how he did it. 40 days and 40 nights without food or water. It's a struggle for me to go 20 minutes. And I'm not telling you that you need to spend the next 40 days fasting. But I'm telling you this. If you have not come to that point of confession, it is the most important thing to do. And I'm looking around, we know the Lord. But I'm telling you, our nation needs us. Our friends need us. Our community needs us to pray. And so I urge you to join me in pleading for the souls and the lives of the members of our community. And so that's my challenge today. We serve a merciful God who listens to prayer. The question is, will we pray? Starting a week from today, we're going to be having, we're going to have four Sundays in a row, 6 o'clock. We'll be meeting here at the church for prayer, Sunday nights, okay? And I'm just giving you a warning. That's what we're going to be doing for the next month, okay? It's not Bible study. We're going to share a little bit from the Word, and we're going to spend time praying. Because the day is evil. And we can either turn our back or we can break our hearts. Let's pray. Father, as we have looked at your word today, I am reminded of just how incredible you are. Lord, your faithfulness in the midst of just constant provocation is amazing. The fact that you extend mercy to people who have been as hard-hearted and as evil as we are. And yet you do this and you continue to do this. And Lord, I know that there are many people that need you. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to be merciful. More than just withholding your angry judgment, Lord, I pray that you would send your spirit upon peoples to soften their hearts. Father, I don't have the words. I don't know how to reach people. I speak and they turn their back. I tell them of the good news and they don't want to hear it. And Lord, I know that there's others here that feel the same way. We need you. We need you to tell us what to say. We need you to teach us what to say. We need you, Lord, to go before us, to soften people's hearts. Father, be greater than our failures. Use us to reach the lost. Father, we see the judgment that is coming. We know the days are short. And we pray that in the time that remains, you would use us. You've promised, Lord, that you listen to the prayers of the righteous. And no one is righteous but you. But you say that you give to us the righteousness of Christ. So, Lord, we pray that you would listen to us. That you would listen to us, and Father, that you would use us to reach our community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.